Well, brothers and sisters, at the close of this service, the Lord permitting, in just a few moments, we'll sing the hymn Amazing Grace, which I imagine we all know, and that you know it's written by John Newton. And the hymn speaks of passing through many toils and snares by the grace of God, and then looking ahead to how that grace will lead us home. So one of the great themes of the hymn is the perseverance of the Christian, that from first to last, it's God's grace that's working in us and will keep us and will finish the work. What you might not know is the hymn's original title by Newton was Faith's Review and Expectation. It's maybe not quite as catchy as Amazing Grace. But he wrote it in memory of his own conversion. And he was looking back at the amazing things that God had done in his life by grace, saving him from being a harsh slave trader, a brutal man, at the point of death when a ship was sinking, and then transformed into a godly man, a preacher of God's word, a transformed life. And that as you're reviewing what God has done in your life by grace, it gives you an expectation and a hope and a courage as you look to the future. Well, I mention that as an introduction because that's really the spirit of what's happening here in Joshua 24. Faith's review and expectation. And as Joshua's coming to the end of his life, he's gathered together all Israel and they're met at Shechem before the tabernacle. And he reviews with them the mighty works that God has done for them. He reviews what God's grace has given them. And it's in this expectation that they'll look forward with faith and hope and they'll continue to serve the Lord and to finish the conquest. So that's very much what's happening here in Joshua 24. And if we look tonight at the first 15 verses, trying to sum up what Joshua says, I think we could put it something like this. God has graciously chosen you, will you now choose him? God has graciously chosen you, will you now choose him? Or, as I hope to explain what that means, to put that another way, how will you respond to the amazing grace of God? So if you look with me at what Joshua says here, something that he emphasizes to the people is how God has graciously chosen them and set them apart from other peoples. And it's for his blessing and to do good to them that he did not choose other peoples, other nations, but he chose them to be his holy people. And again, not because of anything they deserve or anything they've done, but as an act of his grace, as a work of his power. And if you want to follow me through the text, look at how Joshua emphasizes that, repeats that again and again. This is the point he's making. Verse 2, your fathers, Terah and Abraham. So as we've been looking at in the mornings, the beginnings of the nation of Israel as a set apart people, beginning with Abraham. And so this is their ancestors, now hundreds of years in the past. They were idol worshippers. They served other gods in the land across the river, across the Euphrates. What is he saying? He's saying they were pagans. They were no different to anyone else. Except verse 3, I took your father Abraham. I called him. I spoke to him. I chose him. I gave him my gospel promise. It was a mighty act of God intervening and breaking into the darkness of the world and calling and separating out this man. It's God's grace towards a sinner. And then verse 4. He chose Jacob and not Esau. As the line of promise carried on, God sustaining them and keeping them. Abraham has Isaac and Isaac has sons, Jacob and Esau. And who did God choose to continue to bless and to have his covenant with? Well, he chose The weaker, he chose Jacob. The less impressive, the unexpected younger brother. And Jacob was the one shown grace and set apart as God's people. You can even think of the words of Romans 9 as almost a commentary of what's said here. The children, Jacob and Esau, not yet being born, nor having done any good nor evil, yet God graciously chose Jacob, gave him the blessing. And do you see what Joshua is beginning to unfold in this pattern to the people of Israel? As they stood there that day and he's reviewing this history. And look, he's saying, this promised land that's now like wide open here before you, it's pasture lands and it's vineyards and all the blessing God's now given you, this inheritance and his holy temple here amongst you and God's covenant and his gracious relationship with you. He says, trace it all back. Review how it is you come to be stood here. It's because God did something. God intervened. God chose your ancestors. God has been faithful. You owe it all to grace. And then he brings out the same themes again, carrying on down through the history. In verses 5 to 7, he reminds them of the difference God made between them and Pharaoh, them and Egypt. On Egypt, well, the Lord brought darkness and plagues. But I gave you Moses and Aaron. I saved you through the sea. And again, you see what he's doing, the contrast he's making, the point. I saved you. I chose you. I rescued you. And then he makes the same point, emphasizes it when he talks about the wilderness journeys. Balak and Balaam, they conspired against them. You remember that story in the book of Numbers. And Balaam, the false prophet, is trying to manipulate God as he thinks he can, offering up sacrifice after sacrifice, trying to get God's power to inspire him so that he can launch an inspired curse on the people of Israel. And of course, God does not listen to Balaam, but instead inspires him to pronounce a blessing. You see what the Lord's saying? He's saying, I didn't listen to him because I chose you. My grace was for you. And then even in their own generation, as Joshua again reviews what God has done, he's brought you into the land and he's destroyed your enemies. All these other nations bigger and stronger than you. And he gave you this good land. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, vineyards you did not plant. You hear what the Lord's saying to them? He says, you owe everything to my grace. I have done this. I have given this. Trace it back. It's due to the fact I elected and chose, and I fulfilled my purposes and kept my promises. And now here you are in this good land with all these blessings. You've done nothing to earn. So what I truly believe, and I'm suggesting to you, brothers and sisters, is what Joshua was preaching here to the people of Israel is the glorious truth, the doctrine of God's electing love, God's electing grace. And you see the review of it all through history, that God chooses in mercy and love to save and create a people for himself. Not because of anything in them, not because they deserve it, not because of anything they do, but sovereignly, graciously, undeservedly, as a contrast to others, he chooses and he saves. I think what in this review, Joshua is stating in a different way, as a review of history, the same truth, the same doctrine that you heard in Ephesians 1, where Paul says to the church, he, God, chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the end result, that we should be holy, blameless, in God's presence before him in love. And when did God make such a choice to begin this amazing plan of salvation? Before the foundation of the world. So it can't have depended on something that any human being has said or done or earned or accomplished. If God set this in motion and chose, even before, if you like, the first beam of the floorboards of the earth was laid down. To quote John Newton, he had a little pithy saying. He liked to say, well, God must have chosen me before the foundation of the world, because there's been nothing deserving in me since worth choosing. You see what Joshua is saying to them as a people? He's saying, you're here, you're blessed in the kingdom of God, and life in his kingdom, and you owe it all to the gracious work of God, his choice, his power, not what you have done. God set his love upon you. If he hadn't done that, where would you be? You'd still be off over the river like your pagan ancestors. You'd still be slaves in Egypt. That's where you would be if it wasn't for God's saving intervention. The Westminster Confession states the truth this way in chapter 3, very helpfully. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either of them or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. The truth for us is the same as Joshua declared to Israel. If we have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we have an inheritance in the kingdom of God, if anyone is saved and repents and believes, it is because God first chose. God intervened and made the difference. Where would we be if it were not for the grace of God breaking into our lives at God's call? Where would we be? We'd all be off over the river. We'd all be off in darkness. Now, is there a great mystery to this? Of course there is. Ultimately, all the revealed truths of God that we have in the scriptures, ultimately, they all become mystery. They all ascend above the clouds, so to speak, and we can't see the mountaintop. Our thoughts can't ascend high enough to look into the eternal mind of God. But if you think about how God is three and one as the Holy Trinity, we can speak of it, we can understand it, we can describe, but we ultimately, that's a mystery. If you think about the incarnation, how is it that God took human flesh and fully God, fully man? It ultimately becomes a mystery. And I can no more explain those mysteries than I can explain this one, God's eternal purposes and his electing love. But I know I'm glad that they're revealed in the Bible, and I'm glad that they're here for us to receive and believe and be blessed by. So as we review, we could review, as Joshua does, the history of God's dealings with the church through the centuries. We could maybe review God's dealings in our own lives, the choices and paths and encounters and coincidences that may have all led to be bringing us to be here tonight and to know the Lord. And you could trace at every point, at many points, and back to the beginning, we owe it all to his grace. So we should rejoice in this great mystery of God's electing love. How great is God? Only the Lord could do this, that he knows the end from the beginning, that he is so glorious a God in control of everything, greater than man's will, greater than all the twists and turns that happen in the world, greater than time. What a most glorious, amazing God we serve. It's a very humbling truth. And I think that's what Joshua is getting at in verse 13. When he says to Israel, God's given you this land You didn't build these houses and these cities. You didn't plant these vineyards, you know, drinking the wine from. He's saying, you can't claim any credit. You cannot boast. You can't think that you're better than anyone else. Where would we be? We're beyond the river. We're just the most abject, sinful failures, dead in sin. But God has had mercy. It's a very humbling truth. And it's perhaps a truth we need to be reminded of, because the pride, the sinful pride that's in all of us, loves to seek the glory, loves to seek praise, something to boast in, but we're silenced before God. But it's also a really encouraging truth. Because again, this review of God's dealings is to give us an expectation. We didn't come to it fully tonight, but Joshua's going to look ahead and urge them on to complete the conquest, to look to the future, what great things God will continue to do. And if we think about all that God has done for us, we should be encouraged to face the future with hope, with confident faith. That's the message of this book. Go forward in faith, believer. The Lord is with you. Having given you his only son, shall he not with him also freely give you all things? I once heard somebody describe it in an analogy, the meaning of that. Imagine somebody gave you a luxury billion-pound yacht. You know, the kind with the helicopter pad and the swimming pool on the back, and gave that to you as a free gift. And then walking around it for the first time, you noticed that there was just a tiny little bit of paint missing off just one little corner of one of the walls. Well, having given you such a great, amazing present, do you not think they'll take care of the little nick as well? Of course they will. And having given us Christ and all things in him, is there anything that God would not give us that we need? So we go forward in faith. And believing in God's election is a massive help to our faith. As we look forward, if it's all been by grace and we're kept by his power, it's the same for the future. We can cast ourselves on his grace, entirely depend upon it, not be afraid, because it all depends on him. We rely on his love, our amazing God for whom nothing is too difficult. So that then brings you to the challenge in verse 14. And the application that Joshua makes. And I sum it up this way. If God has so graciously chosen you, will you now choose him? He says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served. When I say, will you choose him? I mean what Joshua says here. Worship the Lord. That's what serve him and fear him means here. Worship the Lord as he deserves. The right response. Serve him, him alone. Glorify him because of his electing love. Think again of Paul's words in Ephesians 1. We're given this incredible statement. What is God's ultimate purpose in saving you and me? It's to reveal his own glory. It's for the praise of his glorious grace. The Lord our God is so amazing and perfect. The greatest thing he could ever do, the kindest thing he could ever do, the most good he could ever do is share himself, reveal himself. And that's the blessing that he's giving in saving us. Through his grace and power, his saving works, he's showing us how beautiful, how good, how loving and amazing he is. That we should then delight in him and praise him as he deserves. That's his great ultimate purpose. That is the most incredible privilege that you have been given, saved by his grace. So worship him. Will you choose him? When I say that, I mean, will you obey him? Joshua was calling them to obey the commandments of the Lord. be the holy people he's called you to be. And this is always the Bible's logic, the argument it makes. Since God has shown you such love, therefore, what manner of people ought you to be? Since God has chosen you with such grace, what holiness you ought to show? We serve God out of gratitude and wonder that he has first loved us. We are not legalists. We are not moralists. We are graceists, if I could make up a word. It's grace that motivates and empowers our obedience. We love because he first loved us. And if you're struggling to obey in some way as a Christian, what you need, if you're fighting some sin, some temptation, maybe even losing, what you need is a clearer, deeper sight of his glory. To be captivated by a sight of his glory and his grace and how great his love for you is. And let that purify your heart and motivate you. Will you now choose him? I mean by that, will you be loyal to the Lord when other idols try to tempt your heart from him? As Joshua says in verse 15, Israel could be tempted to turn back to the idols. Some of them, maybe many of them, still have amongst them idols they've got from their ancestors. Well, for us, it's the empty gods of materialism, wealth and mammon and sinful lusts and personal greed. It's the other religions. They're all false. It's all the empty promises that man makes. We're to turn our back on them and be loyal to the Lord. So brothers and sisters, having been shown such grace, how will you respond? If God has chosen you for his purposes, how will you live? Let me give you this final thought. It says in the scriptures, the righteous are as bold as a lion. It's a great verse, isn't it? The righteous are as bold as a lion. And you can say that about Joshua. Here he is. He's an old man. But what a consistent life of holiness and boldness he's lived for God. He was bold in leading the conquest. He's fearless. And he's bold here. Fearless here, but in a different way. In essence, he calls out all the people, challenges them all, and he defies them all. He says, look, even if you all go back to other gods, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sometimes it's harder to stand up against other believers than it is to stand up against an enemy army. But he is absolutely loyal to the Lord, even if it's alone. Great boldness, strong in faith. And what I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, is when you come to the end of your life like Joshua, one thing that you will regret is that you did not trust the Lord more. That you did not trust him enough as you should have. And you will regret that you were not more bold, more confident, taking God at his word and believing his promises and going out in faith to do his will. And I suspect we will all say, why did I not trust the Lord more with all that he's done for me? Why did I not rejoice more in my salvation? Why did I not do more to serve his kingdom when I've got such a loving and gracious God? And so I would urge you to have no regrets and live like Joshua. Wholly trust the Lord. Since he's chosen you, live for him in return. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.